The text that was read from the third chapter of Genesis is really revealing to us the consequences that occurred upon the sin of Adam and Eve. The Bible says that God had driven out or drove out the man and placed a cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden with a flaming sword, and did this in order to keep Adam and Eve from having the ability to partake of the tree of life and hence live then forever in their sin. Now, we're told, I'm dealing with some things that are obviously pretty easily understood and remembered. We're told what the sin was. The sin was very simply, they ate of the fruit of the tree that was in the midst of the garden that they had been commanded not to eat. God said, now, if you do this, it's a sin, this is what's going to happen. If you eat of this forbidden fruit, then I'm going to, this day you're going to die. And that is, they were banished at that time, and they died by being separated both from God and from the tree of life. And as we looked at a text this morning from the third chapter of Romans, sin is a problem that we all encounter. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. And so we realize this, we understand this, at least those who have at least a cursory knowledge of God and of His Word. Sin is when we do something that God has forbidden us to do, or sin is when we do something we're not permitted to do. Or when we fail to do something that God tells us to do. So there's a problem of sin. But what I want us to think about is what's happened to sin. What's become of sin? I know when I talk about sin from the pulpit, this is something the Bible says, all have sinned, come short of the glory of God. Yeah, the Bible talks about the wages of sin. But I just want to ask you, in reality, in everyday life, what has become of sin? Is there such a thing as sin anymore? One of the things that I come away understanding as I read the book of Revelation, chapters 2 and 3, identifies the seven churches of Asia. And if you're at all a Bible student, then you realize that every single one of those churches began to take on the characteristics of the society in which they lived. And this is one of the things that Jesus rebukes those churches for. And really, what you're looking at here is churches that began to accept sin as a way of life, and sin was then no longer viewed as sin. And so I think that's what's happening to the 21st century church. I think we're living in a culture, we're living in a society that is so permeated and saturated with sin, sinful activities, ungodly activities, that we've just grown so accustomed to it that we maybe fail to realize that it actually still exists. Is there still evil in this world? As Christians, we are told in 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 21 and 22, that we are to prove all things, that is, examine everything, hold fast to the good. And we are then told to abstain from every form of evil. And this is a mandate that Christians have. We're to abstain from evil regardless of what form it comes in. But I'm just afraid that there are far too many Christians who have allowed their consciences, or really have put their consciences to sleep, and fail to view things as they should be, fail to identify sin, and as a result of that, I think sometimes we're compromising with sin. What's become of sin? Do we minimize it? Do we engage in it? Do we compromise with it? What do we do? Let me give you some for instances here. Let's see if we can identify sin. Let's think about homosexuality. Homosexuality is now something that the pundits are telling us that at least 10% of the population are homosexual. That is, either homosexual men or lesbians. And there's a push that's on to legitimize this. There's a push on to allow for homosexual marriages, for same-sex marriages. Well, what's happened to this? Do we call this what it is? Do we really say that it's that which is evil, that which is ungodly, that which is unnatural, according to Romans chapter 1? Or have we bought into the language of the world? Do we view this as just simply gay? Here are a couple of gay guys. And you see, what we're doing is we're tending not to be able to identify sin. Oh, it's just an alternative lifestyle. Well, you know, when we view that which God says was worthy of death in the Old Testament and is something that is condemned in the New Testament, pretty soon we're not going to be able to identify it. Not going to be able to identify it. Can't find it. Well, let's think about adultery. You know, there are people walking away from their commitment that they've made to a spouse, to a husband or a wife, and they're engaging in an adulterous relationship, something that was a violation of the Ten Commandments and continues to be identified by God as sin. But now people don't talk about adultery. They talk about so-and-so had an affair. So-and-so is just playing around. But I don't playing around and having an affair seem to be a whole lot more benign than saying that somebody is in adultery. You know, Romans chapter 7, God talked about a woman who married another man, though she had a living husband, and God said, she shall be called an adulteress. Call her what she is. Let's identify sin and acknowledge that this is sin. And this is what cost Adam and Eve their relationship with God, access to the tree of life, and it is that which condemns mankind today. And, you know, the Bible talks about all liars shall have their part in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone. Lying is something that is condemned by God. Now, we're not talking about white lies, black lies, gray lies, big lies, little lies. We're talking about lies. All liars shall have their part in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone. But now, somebody today engaging in this, if he's a politician, he's just making campaign promises he doesn't intend to keep. And we may engage in lying. Well, it's just exaggeration. I know I may be pumping it up just a little bit. I'm exaggerating. No, it's a lie. Well, just shading the truth. No, it's a lie. And so what we're doing is we're having a hard time identifying sin and calling sin what it is. And the reason is, we find in Romans chapter 1 that there have been those who changed the truth of God into a lie. So, that's what's happened. We've got people can't identify, can't recognize sin when they see it. And the reason, they've changed the truth of God, Romans 1 verse 25, into a lie. Well, now this sort of segues into what I want to talk to you about. There's another area that I believe that a lot of people engaging in without any degree of reservation because they can't identify sin. And it's something that is so prevalent and so saturated in our society today that whether you're talking about, you know, going to a casino, French Lick, playing the Powerball, going to a racetrack, gambling. Gambling is not identified as sin anymore in our culture. It's not something that even a lot of Christians identify as sin. It's gaming. That's how it's advertised. It's recreation. Well, you know what? I don't see any difference in spending $10 on Powerball. I don't see any difference in spending $100 at the roulette table than I would in spending $100 going to a ball game. After all, it's just entertainment, is it? Is that what it is? You know, there was a time when most religious people, most respectful people would look at this and identify it as what it was. They recognized it. They considered it as a social evil. They considered it as something that was morally wrong and biblically sinful. And that's not been too many years ago. And it's something that really has been part of our American fiber since the creation of this great nation. George Washington, the father of the nation, said this, the first president of the United States, he said, gambling is the child of greed, the brother of iniquity, and the father of mischief. And that concept was something that was pretty well generally accepted by Bible believers up until just a few years ago. Thomas Jefferson said, gambling corrupts our dispositions and teaches us the habits of hostility against mankind. But that was then. Now that attitude is no more. Now you have believers who participate in the lottery. You have believers who want to participate in trying to hit the Powerball, or going to the casinos, or engaging in off-track betting. And to them, this is something that is acceptable, because they believe, well, it's no different from any other form of recreation. But is it? Is it something? Well, you know, the question that ought to be addressed is what does God say, if anything, about gambling? Is there anything that's revealed in God's Word? But now, before we can answer that, before we can really get in and see what the Bible has to say about it, we've got to first understand gambling. We've got to understand what it is that we're talking about. Because there's a lot of people who seek to, kind of get us off track. And there's some people try to get us, going in a direction that we shouldn't be going, and really kind of throwing up a smoke screen here. Well, what is gambling? Well, somebody said, well, not gambling. You know, life is a gamble. You hear that? Well, life is a gamble. You know, everything that we do is a gamble. Everything that we involve ourselves in is taking a chance. Well, let me tell you something. Gambling is not merely taking a chance. That's not what we're talking about. Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 11 talks about how that time and chance has happened to all. But now, if you understand the book of Ecclesiastes, you recognize that time there is life under the sun. Time is life upon this earth, and it runs out. It happens to all. And chance, that is the unexpected, often disrupts our plans. He's not talking about life as a chance. He's just saying that we may have the best laid plans, but time runs out on us. And chance interrupts that. Gambling is not merely taking a chance. A farmer takes a chance in planting crops. Time and chance happens to all. So you say there's a degree of chance. We're not talking about gambling. Farmer's not a gambler. A farmer, and anybody who makes that moral equation either doesn't know what he's talking about or is simply distorting the facts. Farming, yes, there's some chance involved. There's time and chance involved in all things. But that's not gambling. That's not what we're talking about. Investing in business or investing in stocks, which is just really investing in a business, is not gambling. Is there chance involved? Yes. Yeah, that's not what we're talking about. And to try to make that moral equation is, again, either not understanding what gambling is, or it's a purposeful distorting of the facts. Driving a car, flying in an airplane. Anything that we do involves time and chance. That's what Ecclesiastes 9:11 talks about. But this is not the issue that we're discussing. To say that somebody that gets in an automobile and drives to the church building in order to worship God is a gambler, just like the guy who goes to the casino and involves himself in the roulette table, somebody that makes that argument is just wrong. That's not gambling. Driving in a car or flying in an airplane is not gambling. Now, there might be some risk involved in that, but that's not what we're talking about. That's not what we're addressing when we ask, what does God say about gambling? Let's identify the definition of gambling. The definition of gambling is the act of risking what is yours in order to get that which belongs to another with nothing given in return. And this is gambling, and there are all kinds of gambling. There's all forms of gambling. You know, this is the definition. It's me betting what I have that I can get what you have. And I can get what you have without giving you anything in return. That's gambling. And that would be gambling, whether we're talking about betting on the outcome of a sporting event. Well, I'll bet you $5 my football team will be yours. Well, I'm betting that I can get yours. And I'm going to get your $5 by giving you nothing in return. That's gambling. Gambling is betting on the fall of the cards. Bet gambling is betting on the alignment of the slots on the slot machine. It's betting on the roll of the dice. It's betting on the numbers selected in the lottery. It's betting on the results of a scratch-off. It's involving oneself in a Super Bowl pool, an office pool, or playing golf for a dollar a hole. This is gambling. So, the farmer's not gambling. But a man who is playing poker, betting on the fall of the cards, he's gambling. Wagering what's mine against yours or against others so that I can get yours by either craftiness or deception or just luck. Let me show you something. Let me read something to you from the Old Testament. I want you to think about this now. In Isaiah chapter 65, in verse 11, listen very carefully. Isaiah 65 in verse 11. But you are those who forsake the Lord, who forget my holy mountain. Well, what did they do? He said, now you're the ones who forsake the Lord. You're the ones who have forgotten my holy mountain, who prepare, listen to him now, a table for Gad. G-A-D. That word means fortune. It means, it's what we would call today lady luck. He said, now you are trusting not in me, but you're trusting in lady luck. Oh, he goes on to say, not only have you prepared a table for Gad, and who furnish a drink offering for Meni, M-E-N-I. And that's a word that means numbers. It's the same word that's used in Daniel when the writing on the wall, Meni, Meni, Yarpson, and it's the same word. But it also is a word that conveyed the idea of the God of bad luck. Now notice what he's saying here. He said, now you are forsaking me. You are forsaking my holy mountain. And what you're doing is trusting in good luck, or you're honoring the God of bad luck. And so the idea is you can't trust God and luck. So you cannot be someone who engages in gambling and someone who claims to trust and believe in God at the same time. This is not something that is possible. Well, let me tell you something. All gambling, I don't care what form it is, I don't care how it's broken down, all gambling is sin. And somebody said, now, J.R., can you put your finger on a verse of Scripture that says, thou shalt not gamble? Can you put your finger on a verse of Scripture that says, thou shalt not buy scratch off? No, I can't. I can't put my finger on a passage of Scripture that says, you shall not gamble. But you know, I got to tell you, I've often said this. It wouldn't make any difference if I could. It wouldn't make any difference if I could turn over to Jude verse 10 and point out that Jude, and it doesn't, but I couldn't point out to you if Jude verse 10 says, thou shalt not gamble in any form, any way, shape, manner, or form. That wouldn't make any difference. Somebody said, well, yeah, I would, Jim. No, I wouldn't. Matthew 23 and verse 9 says, call no man upon this earth father, and you've got denominational people running around talking about father this and father that and father so-and-so and father. It don't make any difference what the Bible says. If the Bible says don't do it, people who want to do it are going to do it. The Bible says in Hebrews 10 and verse 25, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, and yet you have a lot of Christians who are laying out of church services even tonight. Does it make any difference if the Bible said don't do it? No. And so I can't put my finger on a passage of Scripture that says don't do it. But I tell you what, that doesn't make it any less sinful. It is sinful because of what it is. It is sinful because of what it violates, various Bible commands and principles. Gambling is sinful because it's driven by the love of money. Gambling is sinful because it's driven by greed. Now, there's another word that we often use rather than greed, and that's covetousness. Covetousness, according to Colossians 3 and verse 5, is idolatry. And this is something that Christians are to put away from them. We're not to be driven by covetousness. That's idolatry. But all gambling is driven by greed. I don't care. You call it gaming. You can call it recreation, but I'm telling you, it's driven by greed. The love of money is the root of all sorts of evil, 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10. Gambling is fed by the sin of covetousness. Why do you think the billboards you'll see passing on the highway down there, why do you think they say, you know, telling you what Powerball is now worth? Mega Millions! Now, what's that appealing to? Is that appealing to your sense of wanting to have a little recreation? You know, it doesn't say, Powerball, have fun. No, millions. Because this is what's driving it. The desire for more and the hope of getting. You know, there are people who are planning their retirement by hitting the lottery. Are you kidding me? That's the way that people are going to take care of themselves in their old age. There are people who wager their paychecks, work 40 or 48 hours a week, and then take that money that they've worked to earn, go out somewhere, go to the casino, and lose every bit of it. Now, why are they doing that? Do they do that because they just want to give their money away? No, this is because they have the desire to have more. It's driven by greed. If you doubt me, then convince these people who go to the casinos to put these silver dollars in the slot machine, just not because there's a chance of hitting the jackpot, but just because they like to see those pretty little things come up. You think they would? Well, you just put your dollar in there and pull that back and watch those pretty little things come up on the screen. These little cherries, just line them up. Now, you won't win anything, but it's just the fun of seeing if you... You're kidding me? It won't happen. It's not going to happen because that's not... They don't want to just see the pretty little symbols. They want the jackpot. Or going and standing in line and buy scratch off. Not because you're going to win anything, but just because you can see those little colorful numbers. Just the fun of it. Really? It's not going to happen. And the reason it's not going to happen is because it's driven by greed. All gambling is about greed. All gambling is about covetousness. And Jesus said, beware of covetousness, for man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things that he possesses. Luke chapter 12 and verse 15. Furthermore, the proverb writer reminds us in chapter 15 and verse 27, he who is greedy of gain troubles his house. A man who spends his money in the casinos or on the lottery or in the off-track betting and won't pay his bills, with all in the hopes of winning a jackpot, I tell you, that's what he's done. He has troubled his house. You ask his wife. You ask his children who are doing without. All because he has these stars in his eyes and he's going to hit the jackpot. Covetousness is sin. Gambling is driven by covetousness. If you doubt me, try to get somebody to just play for fun. It won't happen. Furthermore, gambling is stealing. Now notice I have by consent. And it is stealing by consent. I remember the first time that I ever tried to make this argument with somebody, they said, "Why? No, there's no such thing as gambling by consent." I said, "Well, let me make you a parallel here. Back in the days when there was dueling, you had the dueling pistols, and these guys would take about 10 paces and turn and fire at one another. I'm telling you, that's murder by consent, and that's why it was outlawed. And the guy that was going to get killed didn't want to be killed. He wanted to kill the other guy. And that's the way it is with gambling. It's stealing, but it's stealing by consent. And the Bible says in Ephesians 4 and verse 28, let him who stole steal no more. Let me show you how this works. You're here at church services tonight, and I don't think this is happening, and I pray God it isn't, but somebody has staked out your house. And he sees you leave, and he's going to come in and rob your house. Now, what the robber is doing is betting his freedom against your things. That makes him a thief. The gambler. The gambler is not betting his freedom. The gambler is betting his money against your money. And he if he wins your money, he takes what you don't want to give up. And he's a thief. The loser doesn't wish to lose. The loser doesn't say to the guy that's taking his paycheck, hey, you know what, friend, I've had a great time. Enjoy my paycheck. He doesn't do that. He doesn't want to give that up. Man, I don't know what I'm going to do. Man, can you loan me $50? I tell you, we've got to have some groceries. No, he didn't want to give that up. Now, he did because he involved himself in gambling. But that's what gambling is. Gambling is stealing by consent. I'll tell you something else. All gambling, I don't care what form it is, encourages poor stewardship. And, you know, every Christian is called upon to be a steward. That's what the whole story of Luke chapter 16, verses 1 through 12 is all about. The idea of being a steward, that is, taking care of the things that God has blessed you with. Now, the attitude that so many people have, well, you know, easy come, easy go. You ever heard that? Well, easy come, easy go. I'm going to tell you, whoever says that is saying, you know, I'm not very concerned about my stewardship. Someone who says easy come, easy go has a lousy attitude when it comes to stewardship. God has blessed us with certain things, and he expects us to use these things that we have, including our money, in a very proficient, godly way. I say to you, verse 9 of Luke 16, make friends for yourselves by mammon, or by unrighteous mammon, that when you fail, they may receive you into an everlasting home. He who is faithful in what is least is also faithful in much, and he who is unjust in what is least is also unjust in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? The things that we have is a gift from God, and God demands that we use wisdom and we use faithfulness in what we have, in what we have been entrusted. Well, somebody said, well, but J.R., it's only a dollar. Oh, J.R., it's only $10, that's all. Somebody makes a statement like that has a poor attitude towards stewardship. Now remember what's being taught here. We're going to be held accountable for the way we use the things that God has blessed us with. Whether it's our ability, our talents, our time, or our money. Gambling violates that. Gambling encourages poor stewardship. It's stealing by consent. It's driven by the love of money, and it disregards the command to love your neighbor. That's what Jesus tells us, Luke 10, verse 27. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's the word agape. And agape is the kind of love that is a giving, not a taking love. For God so loved the world that he gave, that is agape, his only begotten Son. And I am to love my neighbor, and that is giving, not taking. And so, his children go without. His wife can't buy groceries. The bills go unpaid because I won. I won. Well, that's not loving my neighbor. Gambling fuels. It fuels greed. It fuels lust. It doesn't fuel love. And we can't involve ourselves in that, which violates the Lord's command for us to love our neighbor as ourselves. Or, you know, you just think about what we often refer to as the golden rule. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Do you take all of his? Do you want him to take all of yours? You know, you go back to the Ten Commandments. What's the Ten Commandments say? We're not to covet our neighbor's goods. We're not to covet that which belongs to our neighbor. Because it's contrary to God's command for us to love. Furthermore, gambling is sinful because it destroys what I've referred to here as a scriptural work ethic. You know, the passage in Ephesians that we noted a moment ago, Ephesians 4 and verse 28, let him who stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands that which is good. The Bible never condones a something for nothing mentality. And that's the mentality of gambling. Gambling is not an honorable way to make a living. It's not an honorable way to engage in recreation. It's not an honorable way to supplement one's income. It violates what God says. Work, work. You know, labor is worthy of his wages, Luke 10 and verse 7. And so this is how we are to work, or how we are to earn money. We're to work for it. So, what does the Bible say about gambling? Well, now we've given you some information here. Now, are we able to spot sin? Are we able to identify sin? Gambling. Gambling may be legal in the state of Indiana, and it is. You know, I was just recently in Louisville in a meeting down there. They've had a change in their local or statewide government, and one of the things that I was hearing on the news broadcast now with this senator out, the chances are going to be better now that Kentucky, like Indiana, will have casino gambling. Now, that may become legal down there. It's legal in Indiana. It's legal in a lot of states, but I'll tell you what it is. It's lawful evil. It's something that the state condones, but God's word condemns. And just because I can say that it's legal, just because I can say I am of age and I can participate in that which is legal, doesn't make it scriptural, doesn't make it right. It's wrong, it's sinful. Now, if I've engaged in that, if I have participated in that, I need to stop it. I need to repent of it. I need to quit engaging in that which is sinful. And I need to, in the words of Jesus to the woman that was taken in adultery, I need to go and sin. I may have gotten information that I had not had up to this previous time. But it's wrong. It's sinful. And I am not to participate in that. I am to abstain from all forms of evil. Evil in any form is to be shunned by the Christian. If you're not a child of God tonight, why don't you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, repent of your sins, turn from them, confess your faith in Jesus, be baptized in water for the remission of your sins, be raised to walk in newness of life. And then as you begin that walk as a Christian, you're using the Word of God, you identify that which is sinful, and you stay as far away from it as you can. Abstain from all forms of evil. You hold to that which is good. And if you have participated in these things that you now know are evil, stop it. Stop it. Don't do that. It sets a bad example as a Christian, plus it's a violation of God's will. Stay away from it. You're subject to the invitation anyway. We ask you to come. Together we stand and as we sing.